All right, good morning. It's nice to see. It was such a wonderful spring day yesterday, but I think we're back to winter maybe for, is it supposed to snow this weekend? Did somebody hear that? I don't know. All right, so here we are at the end of the Old Testament. I will say, reading through the Old Testament is difficult. I think reading through the New Testament is just overwhelming when you're going through so fast. Something that that my small group has turned me onto is a site, it's a YouTube. They're YouTube videos called The Bible Project. Have any of the rest of you guys tried those? They are wonderful. And if you are feeling overwhelmed by all that's coming at you in the New Testament, go there, type in The Bible Project in whatever book you are reading, and watch this short, usually about 5-minute video. They have studied a lot. Books that I have studied thoroughly, I have gone on and learned new things from that in 5 minutes. And so they give you a great overview of the book. They kind of lay out how it's, you know, the shape of the book. So you just have a wonderful jump start on what the book's about. But it's a great tool for any book that we're going through from here on out. For the ones we've done before too, but from here on out, use those. Anyway, so that being said, so we've worked our way through the entire story of the Old Testament. The old covenant that was made to bind God and his children together. But it's been a story of a strained relationship. Because despite the unfailing love of the Father, his children continually run away from him and follow their own way and not his. Zechariah this week summed it up well in chapter 7 when he said of God's children, they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears that they might not hear. They made their hearts diamond hard, lest they should hear the law and the words that the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, great anger came from the Lord of hosts. As I called, and they would not hear, so they called, and I would not hear, says the Lord of hosts. And I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations that they had not known. Thus, the land they left was desolate, so that no one went to and fro. The pleasant land was made desolate. That's where we're at this point in the Old Testament. The people, God's children, have made their hearts diamond hard. They have improved at making their hearts harder and harder to the point where none of God's words are getting through. And God is a God who is slow to anger, very, very slow to anger, but they have moved him to anger at this point where he sent his children away. The land that he had promised them, the land where he was going to plant his kingdom and it was going to grow, he has left desolate. And he has, last week we read the history portion. This week we're going to read the prophet portion of those people coming back. And so that's where we're gonna see where these prophets this week fit in. Is that really loud? Oh well. If I scare you, just tell me. So this is possibly not clear to you guys. This is just a timeline that's going to help us see where Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi fit in. So Haggai and Zechariah. Let me see. I can move. I think I can move with this. All right. So here we have the United Kingdom. Saul, David, Solomon, this is when the kingdom was together, about 1000 BC. Then the kingdom gets divided.
So at home with the boys in our basement, we have a whole wall of one of our rooms in our basement that's just a big timeline across the back wall. And let me tell you, right here, from about 8:50 or so to here, is covered in prophets and just events that are going on in the Bible. Up to this point, it's very organized. But right here, there's just an explosion. The boys are like, but there's no space to put everything on. It's just flooded. Like it goes, it's flooded in that area. God has a message for his people, and they did not want to hear it. They were just getting good at becoming harder and harder, and he kept sending more and more messages. And so this is the point where his anger, he was pushed, he was provoked to anger at this point and sent his people away. But he's still moving, and so he brought them back, Zerubbabel and Joshua, the high priest. Zerubbabel is in the line of David. Next week when you're reading Jesus' genealogy, you'll see Zerubbabel's name in that list. He's a governor of the area at that time, and Joshua is the high priest, and they both bring people back. They begin rebuilding the temple, but soon after they start, just hard things start happening. They get discouraged, and they stop. So they've built a foundation, but they stopped. For about 15 years, nothing happened on the building of the temple. And then we have Haggai and Zechariah, who are the prophets that come in and prompt or inspire the people to rebuild the temple. And they are successful. God stirs the spirits of Zerubbabel and Joshua and all the people, and they build, and they end up building the temple in, I think, four years. So that's Haggai and Zechariah are right near the beginning of the people as they come back. And then we have Malachi at the end. He's the last prophet to speak. And it's about 100 years after the people come back to Jerusalem that Malachi comes on the scene. And his message is an interesting one. I don't know that I've ever read Malachi and understood this, but it's basically an argument. It's an argument between, or a dispute. God's saying something, and the people argue back. He says something about them, and they argue back. And then usually God gives another statement to clarify what he's saying. It really reminds me of a father and a teenage child. I heard that attitude just coming out of them. Every snide response, but we'll get there in a little bit. But it's a sad way to finish up the Old Testament, but it seems fitting to finish up that way. But so Haggai. Haggai is a simple, straightforward book. Thank you, Lord, for giving us clear words. This is Haggai. He says it. He tells the people, you have sown much, but harvested little. The people are busy building their own houses instead of working on the temple of God. So God has caused a drought to come on the land. He's saying, you're working and working, but it's not going to come. And I struck you and all the products of your toil with blight and with mildew and with hail, yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. So now he's sending this prophet Haggai and Zechariah, they're both speaking at the same time, to these people. And the great thing is the leaders and the people respond to this message. It says in verse 1,
chapter 1, verse 12, then Zerubbabel and Joshua with all the remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, and the people feared the Lord. Their fear of the Lord led them to obey. So Haggai also says, be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. I have made this covenant with you, he's saying, and I am going to stay with you. There's no reason for you to be afraid. The circumstances are bad. Yes, it's discouraging. Yes, but I'm here and I'm with you. Keep working, keep moving. So Zechariah uses similar words in chapter 8, verse 9. He says, let your hands be strong that the temple may be built. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. That is about where the similarities between Zechariah and Haggai end. They both have the same purpose, but they do it, and they go about accomplishing that purpose in very, very different ways. So while Haggai appealed to the simple, agriculturally minded people, he's very straightforward. He talks about current events. He gives you dates. He gives you all the, you know, the simple details about what's going on. Zechariah, if you read, is not that way. If that doesn't surprise anybody. Zechariah, who was a priest himself, was speaking to those who had extensive knowledge of the priesthood and the law. And oftentimes he speaks beyond everyone, including himself, as his visions and prophecies tell of things far into the future. So the commentary I read said the book of Zechariah's most foundational purpose is to lift the eyes, which is a recurring phrase in the book, of the people of God from their discouraging circumstances to see the bigger picture of God's coming kingdom. So he lifts our eyes by using a series of visions and images that are both beautiful and very strange. They held meaning for his generation, but also have meaning for us if we search it out. So actually, he is used more than any other prophet by the gospel writers to specifically talk about the passion of Christ. So you'll see many of his words come out, like, behold, the king is coming, riding up humble and riding on a donkey, or the one whom they have pierced, or the rejected shepherd who, his wages were, when he was rejected, his wages were 30 pieces of silver, and then he threw them to the potters, threw them into the temple to the potter. Anyway, there's many, many references that the gospel writers will use from Zechariah. So look for those as you read next week. And then the other place that Zechariah pops up is in Revelation. Some of the same images that are used in Zechariah are also used in Revelation. And I will let Bill speak to any of those things. But he has some powerful messages, and I'm not going to get to all of them. He's not very sequential in his writing. He's not straightforward. I think the Bible Project says it's like a roller coaster ride, and it's just one of those books where there's a lot of information coming at you, a lot of different visions, and they do have order. The first half of the book is speaking primarily to the people at that time. And there's a series of visions that are very intricately connected. And then the end of the book, you have these great prophetic messages speaking about this shepherd that's going to come and gets rejected. And then you have the coming kingdom, the New Jerusalem. So those are all in the second half of the book. But other than that, he had there. It is a wild ride through Zechariah, and you can spend a lot of time there. It's for deep study. But some of his messages, I'm just going to bring out. His messages of cleansing are powerful. The vision of Joshua that he has of Joshua the priest in chapter 3. Standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan is standing at his right hand. He's clothed in filthy garments. But God says, I rebuke you, Satan. You cannot accuse him. I have chosen him. I have chosen Jerusalem, and I have plucked him out of the fire like a firebrand. And yes, he's messy, but I'm going to clean him up. And so they take off his filthy garments, they put on a clean set of priestly garments, they put a turban on his head, and then he also tells him at that moment that he is going to send his servant the branch, and that he will remove iniquity from this land in a single day. And there are so many references throughout Zechariah. But there's one of a fountain flooding and overflowing that will cleanse all the sin of the land. But anyway, there's too many to even go through. It's a wonderful book to spend time in, but I would suggest getting a good commentary to assist you, because it's a difficult one as well. In Zechariah, there's reference to a shepherd that comes on the scene. There's a lot of bad shepherds that are talked about who are using the sheep and, you know, selling them, eating them, tearing off their hooves. So God says, it's a vision, but it's saying, God says, I became the shepherd of the flock, doomed to be slaughtered by the sheep traders. And I took two staffs. On one I named favor, and the other I named union. And I tended the sheep. But I became impatient with them, and they also detested me. Which is such a sad thing. They had such awful leaders, and all God wanted was to lead them well. But they just didn't want to listen. They didn't want to listen to the message. They didn't like it. And their hearts, as we said at the beginning, were diamond hard. And so when he did take them in, they detested him. And we will see that next week. So on to Malachi. So, you know, when you're getting ready to tell your children something difficult that's good for them, but you usually say something like, I'm doing this because I love you, or before you're going to give them a spanking or something, I'm just doing this because I really love you. I feel like that is what Malachi is saying when he begins his book, or the God is saying when he begins speaking through Malachi. He starts with, I have loved you. But that's all it takes for his children to begin just unleashing their pent-up frustration, because they say, how? How have you loved us? This does not look like love, God. This looks like difficult circumstances. This looks like you abandoned us. These look like very hard things. I have a son that does very similar things. Mom, you don't love me. And I'm like, well, actually, if I didn't love you, I would just not pay attention to these things at all. And I think the love is what stirred up this anger in God. And he was very slow. He chose Abraham about 1500 years before that anger finally stirred up to move them out of the land. That's a slow to anger. I'm not so slow to anger. But anyway, I have loved you is how it starts. As I said before, the book of Malachi seems a bit like a father and his teenager battling back and forth. He says, I'll have to read up here. You despise my name. And then they say, how have we despised you? And he says, you've offered sick and lame animals on my altar. Try offering those to your governor. He will not be pleased. He says, I'm the king, and my name will be feared among the nations. And he tells them, he says, I no longer accept your offering with favor. Why not? Why don't you accept it? And God says, because you've been faithless to your wives. You've turned to other women from other nations and taken in their gods and rejected and divorced your own wives. So I'm not going to accept the offering you give with pleasure. And then he says, you have wearied me with your words. And they say, how? How have we wearied you? And he says, by saying everyone who does evil is good. That wearies me. And then God says, return to me. And they say, well, how are we supposed to return to you, God? And he says, bring in the full tithe. You're holding back. You're not giving the 10% that I've said, if you bring it in, I will bless you. He says, test me. Just bring it, and I will give you everything you need and more. And then God says, your words have been hard against me. And they say, how have we spoken words against you? And he says, when you say, it is vain to serve God. Thankfully, the ungrateful children don't get the last word in this book. In chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, it says, then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. So the final words God gave his children before he would essentially turn his back and be silent for a little over 400 years were these. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and the rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. So he's saying, remember what I've told you. I'm not going to say it again. You need to look back and remember. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. So looking back at the beginning when we were saying that the hearts of the children had become diamond hard and the pleasant land had become desolate. So we see here at the end, the very last words are that he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. And he says if he doesn't do that, he's going to have to strike the land with utter destruction. So not just desolate and then come back, it would have to be destroyed. But this is the solution to the problem that plagued the people in the Old Testament. Their hearts needed to be turned. A father who is provoked to anger needs that anger to be turned away and taken away. And the children who wouldn't listen and continually went to their own, went their own destructive ways, needed to be turned back and taught how to follow in the footsteps of one who is going to walk the same wretched paths that they walk. So, that was very, I think that was the fastest one I've ever done. Yes, I think it was. That was fun. And it was even several books. But anyway, we are about to get to the climax of the story. So make sure that your heart is, as Catherine prayed at the beginning, soft and ready to listen. And make sure we don't build up hardness that shuts out this message that everything has been building up to. Let's pray, and then we can go to small groups. Does anybody need to talk for next week? No? Okay, we'll just pray. God, thank you that you are patient with us. Thank you that you have turned our hearts through Jesus. We know that if he hadn't done that, we would be exactly in the same place that these people were in. And we tend to fall back into that place. I pray that you would turn us back day after day, minute by minute, and help us to listen to you, help us to fear you and obey you, to esteem your name above anything else in our lives. Just help us to listen and follow. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.